Let's try this again. Let's do it all over again. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today. And I'm staying here. I'm staying put, not going anywhere. Software. Software goes crazy. Software is numbers, zeros, and ones is all it is. Every computer in the world speaks the same language. They sprechen the same Deutsch. They speak zeros and ones. And it's the exact same zeros and ones in the software that I used the week before last. Exact same thing this week. Only, and you know this as well as I do, computers have their own way, man. They have personalities. They have, sometimes they just decide, like us, to not work. They pick certain days to just go completely stupid. And that's the world that we live in today. Anyway, this is Pastor Mike, and I'm online and live with you today. And good to be with you. My bones are aching today. I don't know if we have some kind of strange weather thing moving in. But heat helps. I put heat on my shoulders and my back and my arms and my hips and everything else. And that tends to help out quite a bit. I appreciate and covet your prayers. I'm going to start right into something that it started out being a question that Gary came up here a little while ago and was asking about something in Romans 11. And so if you wanted to start out somewhere, if I were you, that's where I would start out, is in Romans 11. And then I got an email from Thomas. Tommy. We're going to look at your email here in just a few minutes. I think they go together, is what I do. And we're going to examine the scriptures. We're going to see what the Bible says. We're going to see what the King James Bible says. We're going to believe what it says. We're not going to try to alter it. We're not going to try to augment it in any way. We're not going to add to it, nor take away, nor are we going to even attempt to retranslate the Word of God, because I tell you that I am unqualified to retranslate the Bible. I can't do it. And I know that out there in this realm of Christianity, there are actually, you'd be surprised at how very few preachers there are behind the pulpit who want to give you a Greek lesson and a Hebrew lesson every Sunday. How little they actually know about Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. They make it sound like they know a lot, but the truth of it is, they went and looked it up in a concordance like a fourth grader does. And they look it up in a concordance, they find, here's what they do, and I know this because I did it. I would look in the concordance at a word, and I would never pick the exact same rendering that the King James had. Never would. I always went down the line. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, the fifth possibility of this word, even though contextually it makes no sense, I would pick that one. And the reason why is the people who were sitting there reading their Bibles, they already had, you know, the main idea or the main definition of the word. And if I came up with something that they wouldn't know, then they would think that I was smarter than they were. Yeah, that's what I'll do. I'm not making this up. That's how I used to think. That's how I used to do. And it was all an attempt for the people to think of me that I was some super intelligent advocate between them and God, and if they didn't hear it from me, why, they would never know the real super secret mysteries of this Bible. They would never know that. And I'd see myself as like the Apostle Paul. Before he was Apostle Paul, he was Saul, going to slay and murder the Christians. And when I look back on those days, that's exactly what I was doing. I was killing the Spirit. The Spirit of what? The Spirit of the Word of God. I was killing that by telling people they could not believe exactly what was written in the Bible. And God turned me around one day and said, Hoggard, look what you've done. Look at how your life is. Look at the mess that you're in. Why don't you just believe the book? And from that day, I started believing what I was reading, and I don't mess with it. I don't retranslate it. I just decide that it is what it is. It says what it says, and I believe what it says. And if you will accept what the Bible says, and I will admit, early on, studying prophecy, 1987, that's when I got married, 1997, 1998, 1999, I had this impulse to want to look at a Strong's Concordance on some words. And over time, those impulses went away. I don't look at the concordance. Maybe once or twice a year I've looked at a concordance, and I can't even remember why I did it then. But I just don't normally do. I just believe what it says and let God define His word. And I think that is lacking. I won't say in every case. I think that would be silly. I think it is lacking in a lot of areas where believers are gathered. There is a lack of just accepting the Bible for what it says and not adding to or taking away from. And so Gary brought up a question concerning Romans chapter 11. And anytime we need some help during the course of this study, of course, we will bring in our trusty King James Pure Bible Search software. If you have not got a copy of that, you need it. All right. Every time I bring this up, Donna, thank you. Thank you very much for what you've done. By the way, Donna, you sent me an email last week and I was going to respond. I really was. And I haven't yet. So send it to me again and make me remember it. Anyway, if we get in trouble here during this thing, we're going to consult the Authorized Bible and we're going to ask God for help. I want you to look at Romans 11. Let's start in verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. There's one mistake that you don't want to make. You do not want to replace Israel with Gentile Christians. And I know a lot of people that do that. They're of what I call an amillennial persuasion. They see the Bible as merely symbolic in many things. And when it comes to Israel, the Jews, and God's restoration of them, they don't buy it. They see that we're Israel now. And let me just say this. When it comes to the true definition of Israel, Paul said they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Israel, and he referred to the Israel of God, the Israel of God consists of those who are in the faith of Abraham, have the faith of Abraham, and have righteousness imputed to them because of belief. That is the real and the true Israel of God. Now that in this time frame that we're living in, since the time of Christ and the beginning of the church, and eventually you see in the book of Acts, you see the mission work going from synagogue to synagogue to going to house of the believers. But that does not negate all of the promises that God made to Israel, both in the Old Testament and you see them reiterated in the New Testament. God has not cast away the seed of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob. And if you don't believe that, go read Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. You'll see clearly the two groups there. You'll see the Gentile believers from every nation, every family, every tongue, every tribe. But you'll see before that, the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe sealed with the seal of God. Now, if you just wanted to study something this week in preparation for next week's Watchman broadcast, if I were you and I were smart, I would study Revelation chapter 7, Revelation 14, What else would I study? Ezekiel 8 and 9. I would study that. What else here? Ephesians chapter 1. Study that one. Deuteronomy 32. Study that one. I'm not going to give you the word that's common in all those places. But there is a word common in all those places, and you'll have to wait till next week to hear it. But I would study that out, all right? But anyway, back here. God is going to restore the remnant of Israel. Not every Jew that is alive, either like on the earth right now or at that time, if that time is 100 years from now, which I don't think so. Not every Jewish-born, Jewish bloodline Jew is going to be saved. But there is a remnant that God is going to seal. Just like the believer in Christ has a seal, a token of the inheritance that is to come, the earnest of the inheritance, Paul said. And so that's what I believe. And Romans chapter 11, plus tons of other places in the Bible. You know me, I like to go to typology. Look at the typology of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi is the Jewish woman whose husband has died. Think of Israel and God. And she cannot receive inheritance because her two sons have died. So her daughter-in-law, the Moabitess woman, Ruth, the Gentile, marries the kinsman redeemer and gives birth to the child so that the child then can be the restorer of the inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? But it involves Israel losing the inheritance, and then by the blessing through the church age, they are given the inheritance back. That's a perfect illustration of that. Look at Elijah and Elisha. Elijah represents the Gentile world that is caught up into heaven without dying. It's there, people. It's there. But then what happens? Elisha gets the double portion of the Spirit. He gets the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he does, I had some guy write me and he said, Pastor, I counted 7 miracles that Elijah did and 14 that Elisha did. Literally a double portion of the Spirit. I don't know that that's true, but that's what some guy sent to me, and I believe it on its face. But anyway, Paul is teaching us clearly, you cannot take away the promises that God made clearly to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You cannot take those away. And so Paul said, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Is there going to be a salvation of Jewish people in the last days? Absolutely, beyond any doubt in my mind whatsoever, that is exactly what the scripture is saying. But it is going to be done in a certain way. It's going to be done exactly the way the Gentile believers are saved. This is what I believe. Now look at this. If you skip on down, let's get to this idea. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Think of Jacob and Esau. God elects Jacob before either one of them are born. But what is his election based on? It's based upon his foreknowledge. God elects Jacob, and then Jacob goes in. Remember, Esau was the firstborn, so Esau should have gotten the blessing. But he didn't. Jacob goes in, pretending to be Esau, receives the blessing. Esau comes in, crying out to his father. And if you go read it, you'll see that Esau received almost word for word the same blessing that Jacob did. The only difference is when Isaac told him that Jacob has to have his dominion over him removed or something like that. I can't remember exactly what it said. You go read it. But it specifies that there is a time when Esau is going to receive the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven and things like that. But it's after Jacob's dominion over him has been released. and I see a picture of Gentile, then Jew. Think of what Jesus said. He who is last shall be first, and he who is first shall be last in the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean? God chose Israel first, but they're not going in first. They're going in last. God chose us second. That's what he was talking about here in verse 11, is that because Israel falls, that means that God can then bring salvation to the Gentiles. So Israel being called first is taken last. We who are called last are taken first. It's all there in the scripture, people. Here a little and there a little. So now watch this. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Ah, Paul is now open to the idea that even though they fell, and because they fell, my goodness, the whole world gets to be saved if they choose to believe. But now, what would happen? Paul's getting you to think, what would happen then if God brought back their fullness? Imagine, not only would it bless the entire world better than Christ's first coming, it would induce Christ's second coming. And this time when he comes without sin. And this time when he comes to stay, because he's going to sit and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So now he says in verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to immolation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Paul is still seeing that there are some Jews who are being saved right now. I have a friend. In fact, he is the one that initially came to me and said, "Mike, it's the King James." I said, "Nah, I've been to Bible college, buddy." He is a Jew. His family is Jewish. They even have a Jewish last name. They had a family business. And he and I were talking the other day, and it's really, he told me a story. He said, "Mike," he said, "let me tell you something. We have, as many of you know, we have a dear, sweet lady in our church, Sister Hazel Waymire, who is getting very old and feeble and can't quite make it to church anymore. But anyway, her husband were some of the pioneers of Bethel Church. Her and her husband, Jim Waymire, and their son, Pastor James Waymire, pastors not too far from here, Second Baptist Church, good fundamental King James Church. And he and I, we have lunch every now and then and so on. We're good friends. But my friend told me a story. He said, "Mike," he said, "the Waymires would go in front of my dad's store all the time, and they would pray." And he said, why would they do that?" But he found out, because they had a passion for Israel. And they believed in the scriptures that said, "Pray for the peace of Israel." And they would pray that these Jews who ran that business would get saved. Now, I don't think the dad, the patriarch, did, but I know the son did. And he's a friend of mine. And so you think about that, but there are still Jews being saved right now. Some people call them completed Jews. In other words, they've got the whole package and they get it. So now look at verse 15. "For the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Think about, go back and read Ruth and Naomi, and think about what was said about Naomi. She was dead in that she'd had no son to receive the inheritance. Now, when Obed, who was it? Yeah, the child, Obed, I think. And I don't remember. Anyway, when the child is born and Ruth gives that baby to Naomi, they said, "This child is a restorer of thy life." Go read Ezekiel 37. That God's going to gather the bones and put them together, and then he's going to breathe the four winds. And they have names: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four winds are going to be breathed. They're going to have life. The Spirit is going to be in them. The Holy Spirit is going to be in them, and they are going to live. And he said, it's the whole house of Israel. And there's something that I'm making notes on that is one of the neatest things that I've ever seen lately. I always say that. But about the two sticks, one of them represent the 10 tribes and one represents the two tribes. And now they're joined together. And there is such an amazing, beautiful, beautiful picture all in the Bible of what that really means. And I may get into that sometime when I'm ready to, when I understand it well enough to teach it, all right? But it's the numbers. The numbers coming together, it's absolutely amazing. So anyway, Israel is going to be revived once again. And so life from the dead. And now he says in verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, let's stop right here. Let's examine what is this root. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11, and I'll be reading out of the King James Bible today. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. This is none other than Jesus Christ. So we go back to Romans chapter 11, and he talks about the root. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Now we're going to look at this olive tree. Because our Hebrew roots, should I call them? I wouldn't mind calling them friends, but they don't want us to be friends. And I would only call them enemies in the sense that I believe that you ought to pray for your enemies. And I know I whip pretty hard when it comes to these guys preaching their works, doctrine, salvation. Because I'm against it. I think it's witchcraft. I think it's an abomination before God to teach men that they must produce works in order to be saved. But you pray for them. And pray for people that are lost in this mess, that they would come to the truth of the fullness of the grace of Almighty God and understand and realize that there is no way in the world. I don't care how many Bible verses you read a day. I don't care how many clean thoughts that you have in a day. I don't care how many Jewish feasts you attend in a year. It doesn't matter. There is no way in the world that you can keep the covenant that God gave to at Mount Sinai. There's not one chance in a trillion that you're going to make it through life without breaking that law. God has concluded all of us under sin. All of us. So the Hebrew roots, the reason why I brought this up, the Hebrew roots people want you to think that the tree here is the Hebrew way. And so when they graft the Gentiles in, they're grafting them into Torah keeping and feast keeping and Passover keeping and doing on the outside all the things that these people do on the outside. I have yet to see someone who says that they keep these feasts say, you know what, since I've been doing this, I've learned that I'm not covetous anymore. I never covet anything ever. That's a lie. If they say that's a bold-faced lie. And you know it. You just do this. Get out a pen and piece of paper and carry it with you all day and write down every place that your eyes look at more than once. See, it's impossible to not see what is around us. So we see things around us. Looking the first time is usually not what gets us in trouble. It's looking the second time. That's what gets us in trouble. Can I get an amen out of God's people? But anyway, this root is not the Hebrew roots. It's not. It's not the Hebrew way. It's not speaking Hebrew. It's not going to Passover cedars, which are not in the Bible. Passover cedar, the Passover cedar, the way they're done right now is not in the Bible. Who said put a plate out for Elijah? Who said do that? Who said drink four cups of wine? Who said to do that? God didn't say to do that. And so it's unbiblical what they're doing. But they want you to think. Anyway, this tree is not the Hebrew lifestyle and the Hebrew way and the Hebrew thought patterns. It's not. It is Christ alone. He is the holy root. So thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, I skipped a verse. Verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, meaning thou a Gentile, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Let's stop right here. You and I are not, and I'll say this to all you, British Israel, I'm Anglo-Saxon and white, therefore I'm of the 10 lost tribes. That's a lie too. You're not. You're not a secret Jew and don't know about it. You're not. Prove it. You can't. I looked into this thing, in depth, I looked into this thing several years ago at the request of a pastor's wife, and I reported what I came up with, that all of this British Israel nonsense and white Caucasian Anglo-Israel and Christian identity and everything, it's basically an excuse for racism is what it is. But anyway, where was I going with that? Anyway, we are the Gentiles. We are the non-Hebrew people of the world. The law was not given to us, even though it is in us. We consent that the law is good every time we break it. It was not our people that were gathered on Mount Sinai. It was not our people who had to flee from Pharaoh. It was not our people that had the covenants given to them. It was not the oracles. It was not our people whose king was David. That wasn't us. We are a wild olive tree. But here's what God did. And this is so amazing. I remember learning this seventh grade, I think, at Twin City Christian Academy, which is a ministry of Jim Waymire's church, Bethel Church, or excuse me, Second Baptist Church. We learned about Gregor Mendel, who spent years learning how to graft things in to other things and making like hybrids out of it and stuff like that. And you take this branch, this live tender branch, from this wild olive tree, you cut it. Number one, you notice that you've got to cut it off from the wild tree. Because when God saves us, he separates us from where we were and what we used to be and how we used to live. You understand what I'm saying? He takes that tender branch and he cuts it off of the old life. And now we can be grafted in nourishment of the tree of life. We're going to receive of the nourishment. We're going to receive of the word of that tree of life in order to bring forth what? Fruit. And remember, what we see in Mark 4 in the parable of the seed and the sower, what we see in many other places in the Bible, that if you bear fruit, holy fruit, good fruit, that shows God's election of you. God is the one. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, so here's the wild olive branch taken off the wild tree, separating from the world, putting it into a new tree. And as long as that branch abides on that tree, he that abideth in me and my words abide in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. But let's not kid ourselves. there are people all over this world who go to church and sing church songs and hear sermonettes from preachers and so on, who don't believe most of what's in the Bible. They don't believe it. Or they say, yeah, God, I want you to save me, God. You've seen them, haven't you? Oh, God, save me. Oh, I'm in trouble. Oh, God, get me out of this trouble. I'll live for you forever. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start doing that. And they start for a while. But it doesn't last long, does it? And look at what he's saying here. Look at what he's saying. And remember, what is the key to salvation? What is it that we are saved by? Grace through what? Faith. Belief. And I'm convinced from the scriptures that faith, the saving faith, is a continued faith. It is a continual, I believe what God said. That's not works. That's not doing. There is the difference between doing and believing. Doing was what they did in the Old Testament. They couldn't do. That's why they cannot be saved by works. But people can believe. And you and I know people who have believed this book all their life. And they have the blessing of the root abiding in them, and they have abode or abided in the tree, the olive tree, which is Jesus Christ. You don't believe that one? Let's read another verse here. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to show you that this tree is none other than Jesus, which is not calling Zeus. Don't believe that nonsense. Look at Psalm chapter 1 and see if you qualify under these conditions. Okay? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Have you ever listened to lost people tell you what to do? Yep. Number 2, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You ever been where sinners are? Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You ever laughed and mocked at preachers who preach the word? You're out. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you do that? I don't either. I'd like to. I crave that. I desire that. I just don't do it. So who is this if it's not you and I? It's Christ. He's the one that never walked in the counsel of the ungodly. You remember when Lucifer tried to tempt him? He didn't fall for it. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Oh yeah, Jesus was with publicans and harlots, but he didn't do what they did. He didn't sit in the seat of the scornful. In fact, it was the Jews who sat in the seat of the scornful, scorning and mocking him. His delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law did he meditate day and night. Now look at verse 3. And he shall be like a what? A tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Again, this tree is characterized as bringing forth fruit. And you just take that all through the script. Look at things that bring forth fruit. And if it's good fruit, it's because God is the one that gave it. Jesus told him, if any man will abide in me and my words abide in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. He didn't say produce the fruit. He didn't say you better do this now. You better go knocking doors. You better go hand out tracts. Better go street preaching. Better pace. Better tithe. You better do this. You better do that. He didn't say that it was up to us to produce the fruit. He told us to bear the fruit. And he would supply the nutrition and the DNA, which is the word. He would provide for the bearing of that fruit. And so Look at verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. In other words, you don't look at the Jews and say, ha, 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 look what I am doing. You couldn't do it because you're a loser. He said, don't boast against them. Why? Keep reading. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And let's be honest. I have been in churches. I have seen pastors who are nothing but about boasting. Boasting about their accomplishments, boasting about what they did, telling stories of what happened to them and how they did this and how brother so-and-so or doctor so-and-so does this and he's done this and oh, he is this and he's doctor of this. And they boast and boast and boast and boast. And they should be exalting Christ instead of themselves. And I'm telling you, it's the inherent sinful nature of mankind to promote himself and put everybody else down. That's why there's racism. That's why there's hatred. That's why people brag and boast. That's why Paul said God has removed works out of the equation of salvation. Why? Because they'll boast. And what do we see Israel doing when Christ came on the scene? And they said, we be children unto Abraham. And Jesus said, God is able of these stones to make children unto Abraham. I think he was talking about us. They were boasting in that we have received the law from Moses, bless God. They were boasting about their works. Do you think for a minute that God is going to reissue a form of salvation that requires works out of the Jews? No way, no how. Why? They boast. And God won't have it. God will not have a saved person boasting about what they did. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. You know what that is? Replacement theology. We are the Israel of God now. And yes, it's true that saved people are. Truly born again people are. Well, verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, verse 20, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Did you catch that? How was it that Israel was removed from the tree? They quit believing. They didn't believe God anymore. They went and mingled the precepts that God had given them in the law with Baal and Ashtaroth. And those concepts are still there. You look at the Sephiroth, the tree of life in the Jewish Kabbalah. One side is their God, Yahweh, and the other side is their goddess, Shekinah. It's still there. Where did they learn about Shekinah? They learned about Shekinah from the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Babylonians and the Sumerians. That's where they learned, and the Egyptians. That's where they learned about Shekinah, the goddess Aphrodite, Ishtar. That's where they learned about her. And they put her in their ideologies. And God said, you don't believe me anymore. You follow Baal and you worship Ashtaroth. So why did God take them off? Unbelief. That's what it says right there. Not because of what they did or didn't do. There was a semblance of following the law all the way up until Christ's time. It wasn't what they did. It's what they didn't believe anymore. And God plucked them off for one reason and one reason only. Unbelief. It wasn't of faith. And that tree is all about faith. So look at it. For if, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And this is, I just don't like it. I don't like being in meetings where people are high-minded. I don't like it. I've been to conservative, fundamental preachers' meetings and camp meetings and everything else. And when I hear the high-mindedness, and it comes from independent, free will, Nazarene, Pentecostal, charismatic, it comes from all branches, quote unquote, of Christianity. It's high-mindedness. Be not high-minded, but fear. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. You see in the word severity, see the word sever? On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Was that person truly saved? No. Mm-mm. Saved means it actually saved them from going to hell. This person, they're not going to heaven. They were cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, verse 25, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Think about the terminology he's using here. The fullness of the Gentiles. What does that look like? It looks like a tree that has budded, brought forth its flowers, brought forth its leaves, and now the fruit is beginning to appear. And when you go to the orchard, I'm not kidding you. Y'all ought to come down here in about late July, early August, and I'll take you to Eckert's and we'll go peach picking. And you'll understand what the fullness means. All right? You'll see rows and rows and rows of the most magnificent peach trees in the world. Maybe Georgia's got them better. I don't know. But they are loaded down with the most tender, juicy, succulent peaches in the world. And I'll go there and make myself sick eating them. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. You know what he's doing? Jeremiah 31 was the promise of a new covenant with Israel. You know what it is? Salvation by grace through faith. Now, having said that, and I want you to comprehend that, because the Bible's telling us here, if they abode not in unbelief, they're cut off. They're cast away. And think of what happens to branches and trees that don't bear fruit. They're cut down, cast into the fire. So now let's go to the question at hand. The question is, hello, Pastor Mike. I've had a question concerning a passage in the Bible, which no one I've ever asked has been able to accurately answer. Well, now the pressure's on, I can tell you that. I'm praying you can shed some light on this subject. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25. So everybody, take your King James. Let's open up a fresh can here. Matthew, chapter 25. He said, it's talking about the bridegroom, Jesus, and he went away, leaving talents to three types of servants. Now, the first two, of course, doubled theirs, but the third, because he was scared of the bridegroom, hid his talent. When the bridegroom returns, he says, well done to the first two servants, but the third he rebukes and cast him into the outer darkness. Matthew 25:30. My question is, was he cast into hell? Let's ask God. Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at here. And already, there are some people probably going, you broke the rules, Hoggard. Matthew 25, it's not for us. Even though somebody tried to use Matthew 25 on a group on Facebook by telling them, well, I'll tell you what they said here in a minute. Let's read it, all right? Let's see here. Where is it? Here we go. For the kingdom of heaven, verse 14, is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And let's just be honest, some people have abilities that other people don't have. Okay? I can run faster than a speeding bullet. Okay? I can leap tall buildings with a single bound. It hurts when I land real bad. Okay? But no, I'm kidding. Some people can sing, some people cannot, but some people can pray. Some people can read large portions of Scripture daily, and some people just can't do that. Some people can understand certain things better than others, but then those other people can understand certain things better than other people do. And God gives each one of us several ability. Sever. See the word sever there? Separate and severed abilities. What I can do is not what other people can do. Had a good weekend, good visit with Pastor Jason Cooley from Minnesota. And just a blessing. There was a commonality between us, but we also noticed some differences. And I don't have a problem with that. I do not have a problem with him being wrong on some issues. I'm just kidding. I went to see. Yeah, there we go. No, I don't have a problem with him seeing things differently. You know why? God gave him a different ability. You know what Pastor Cooley can do? He can go out and stand in public and preach on a street. There's no way in the world I can do that. It sounds like this. That's what it sounds like. I can't do it. I freeze up. You wouldn't believe this from me, but there is a shyness about me that is inescapable. This is why I'm in a room all by myself. And of course, everybody wants to take pictures with me. I always tell them, now I'm kind of camera shy. And they go, oh, really? We didn't know that. I'm going, I'm just kidding. There's a camera right here. But the servants have several ability. Now, Matthew, Tommy. Here's what I want you to understand. There are good servants. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And this is in Matthew 25, 2, that says, and there are workers of iniquity. And it's possible that both of them can sit on the same church pew. Do you not know that? Do you not know that there are people who are on church boards, who are deacons, some are pastors, some are Sunday school teachers, who will bust hell wide open? I have a friend in the ministry, and his seemed like his gift is to go and preach revival in churches where deacons get saved. You think about that. Are there people who are quote unquote serving the Lord right now that are just as lost as Lady Gaga? Oh yeah, there are. So you ponder this. So unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to other man, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. There's a day of reckoning coming. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Now, here is what was brought to me one time using Matthew chapter 25, which it's not supposed to be used, but that's what they used anyway. I'm just joking on their part, because I think that all scripture is profitable for doctrine. It's what the Bible says. And I've not seen any scriptural evidence that there is a contradictory doctrinal teaching in Matthew. It's not there. And so, anyway, a guy was saying, oh, God gives, he gives some people better rewards in heaven than other people. It's like there's a, there's like more stuff for the really faithful people and the really people who don't do anything. They don't get anything. It's just kind of a little ticket ride and they sit in a corner of heaven. I don't believe that. I do not believe that. I believe that there are differences of administrations, and especially in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Absolutely. But when it comes to the new heaven and the new earth and eternality and eternity, and God says, I will come down and they shall be my people and I will be their God. I don't see a slum in the new heaven and the new earth, nor do I see grades and levels of quote unquote Christianity. I do not believe in grades and levels of Christianity. I believe you are either saved and are going to heaven or you are lost. But there are not those who are more saved and more spiritual and have more given to them because of what they do. I don't believe that. And they use this parable to justify it. Now I'm going to show you something. Verse 21, the Lord said to the one that had brought back the five, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Look at verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And the guy was saying, see, they got different rewards. And I looked at it and I'm going, no, they got exactly the same reward. Go look at the words that Jesus said to the one who brought back the 5 and compare them word for word to the person who brought back the 2. It's exactly the same. Exactly word for word, the same blessing. Now look. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord had answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. You don't call saved people wicked. You don't call them wicked people. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. There, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Verse 30. Here's your question. My question is, was he cast into hell? Since he was a servant, how can he be cast into hell? Is this outer darkness? He was cast into some place outside of heaven. I've heard from different preachers that there are degrees of heaven. No, there are not degrees of heaven. Show me in the Bible. Show me in the scriptures where some people are of a higher. You know what that sounds like to me? What does it sound like to you to have a religion that is based upon levels and some people are of a higher level than others? What does that sound like? It's not Bible Christianity. It's not. Let me illustrate it the way the Bible illustrates it. You see this hand, okay? See my fingers, see my thumb, see my fist, you better run. No, I'm just kidding. See my hand? This hand right here, it does a lot for me. This hand feeds me. This hand wipes my nose. This hand scratches my head. This hand writes and signs my name on documents. This thing controls my mouse. This hand does a lot. See this elbow right here? This elbow is good for one thing. It doesn't write. It doesn't sign checks. It doesn't type. Although Jerry Lee Lewis was pretty good at playing the piano with his elbow. My elbow doesn't play the piano very well. My elbow cannot run a race. My elbow cannot feed me. I cannot reach my mouth with my elbow. My elbow really serves only one or two functions. And as far as being the pretty parts of my body, have you ever looked at somebody's nasty elbow? It's disgusting. The skin is about that thick on it, and it's flaking and peeling off all the time. And besides that, we sit around in the summertime with our short-sleeved shirts on, and we rub our elbows on our armrests in our chair, and my wife comes up, my wife sees me, and she says, "Would you go wash your elbows? That's disgusting. You got black all over your elbows." But when my heart pumps and gives nourishment to my body, it gives exactly the same nourishment to my hand as it does to my elbow. And when I breathe and oxygenize my blood, my heart delivers just as much oxygen to my hand as it does my elbow. Every part of my body receives the exact same blessing. Every part. And it's not differentiated. You go read the scriptures. That's exactly what the Bible's telling you. There are not levels of heaven where some are superior in their works and there are some who are inferior in their works, and they're graded as such in heaven. Go read Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22 and show it to me. It doesn't exist. So let's look at what happened to the wicked servant. Not the righteous one, the wicked. So he said, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask the King James Bible what is meant by weeping and gnashing of teeth and where that place is. Okay? Are you ready? Let's go over here. Here's our can of King James. The word gnashing is found seven times in the Bible, King James. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13:42, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13:50, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 22:13. Then said he to the king of the servants, "Bind him and hand him foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25:51, "And shall it cut him asunder and point him his portion with it." That's what we're reading there. Matthew 25:30, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Luke 13:28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's go look at this one. Let's find out what this one is. In verse 26 of Luke 13, "Then shall you begin to say, 'We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets.' But he shall say, 'I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out." Outer darkness. Let's look that one up. Outer darkness. Three times in the Bible. And they are, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, they're associated with all that. It's hell. It's the furnace of fire. That's where they're that's where this servant is cast into. Now, your email, it's got a little bit, he said, "Is this outer darkness he was cast into someplace outside of heaven? I've heard from different preachers that there are degrees in heaven." You know what these preachers are doing? They're trying to support what I what I see is a bad doctrine. And these questions brought to the, and here's what he said. He said, I don't know this to be true. He said, I won't mention who he asked, but he said he was a Baptist preacher. He said, I asked this question. He told me, it's not about what it says. It's about what it doesn't say. What in the world does that mean? What in the world does that mean? How are we supposed to get a doctrine? Oh, you don't get a doctrine, not from what it says, but you get it from what it doesn't say. What does that mean? If you can show me two places in the King James Bible where outer darkness and weeping of gnashing of teeth is a part of heaven, I will announce your name publicly on this show and apologize to you. And you will win a prize of free videos from Prophetic Research Ministry. But it's very clear that this unprofitable, wicked servant was a church member. That doesn't mean that you're going to heaven, people. That doesn't mean that at all. You know how you get to heaven? You believe. And you don't stop believing. Even when life turns bad on you, you don't stop believing. Even when you fall into stupid sins, you don't stop believing. Even if for a while you just got so fed up with it, you got out of church, you quit going, you said, I'm not going back ever again. But down in your heart, you still believed. And God's brought you back to a place now to where you're serving Him in righteousness and you're trying to follow Him in every way in life, and you still fail, but you still believe. That's the difference between the well done, thou good and faithful servant, and the unprofitable servant. I will say this. I will tell you what I believe. I believe in everlasting salvation. I believe in eternal life. I believe in eternal redemption. I believe the Lord preserveth His saints. In fact, let's look that verse up. I have that verse in my mind. Let's look at. In fact, we could do this. We could just type in, let's go to our software here and see what God has to say about preserving. Let's type that in. Let's put an asterisk after the letter V. So we're going to look at all the words and all the places in the Bible where God preserves something or something is preserved. The seed is preserved. You can see that clearly. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. Do you believe that God preserved His word? Well, then it's easy to believe that God preserves saints, isn't it? It's easy to believe, but if you don't believe God preserved His word, how then could He preserve a saint? Because we are saints by what? The word. If the word is corruptible, so is the preservation of your soul corruptible. The two go hand in hand. They're not separate from one another. David said, preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. You see how the two are linked together? Preservation and his trust. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Uprightness. You know what uprightness is? It's the opposite of falling away. That's what preserves you. Psalm 31:23. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth who? Who does he preserve? The faithful. So I do not have a problem in the world preaching the preservation of God's saints. I don't have a problem in the world preaching it, because he preserves the faithful. And you and I both know. Who are we kidding? Who are we kidding, right? We both know that when, and even I would implore you preachers out there, when God calls people into our church, or we see people come into our churches and we want to get them down to the altar, we want them to make a decision for Christ. You and I both know that it's almost like a roulette wheel or something like that, whether or not they're actually going to make it, whether or not they're going to stay. And that's why we pour so much ministry into them. That's why we pour so much discipleship and trying to encourage them and everything else in the world. Because we know, especially in the days that we're living in right now, how hard it is just to keep people coming to church. And I will just be honest with you. I think that it's dangerous to try to convince people that even if they stop believing in God and stop believing the Bible, they're still going to go to heaven. I think it's wrong. I think it's dangerous. It's unscriptural. And I will tell you, I will just tell you, I know enough about the human flesh that if you could convince people that if they could just pray, now pray this prayer. Now, did you believe that? Yeah, I guess I did. Okay. No matter, we can call it bye-bye now. Well, I don't have to see you ever again. You never have to do anything, believe anything else ever again. You're going to go to heaven. That's not biblical. It's not right. God does preserve. He's preserved me, I can tell you that. He's preserved me through the awful uglies of my life. There was a time when I thought this Bible might have mistakes in it. And I can tell you that God was more faithful to me during that time than I was to Him. But I think God knew. In fact, I know that God knew that He could pull me out of that miry clay in that pit and bring me out of that nonsense. And I'm telling you, just like I told Gary a while ago, Gary, you and I, there's nothing that's going to tell me that my Bible's wrong. I want you to pray for Joe Poli today. He's a good guy, loving guy, did things for people. That doesn't make him saved. That doesn't give him a higher place in heaven. But I sat down with him a few weeks ago. Joe, you still believe? He said, yeah, I do. I do. And he is wasting away in his home, but he's ready to meet the Lord. You pray for his wife, you pray for his family. I mentioned this Sunday morning about our church helping this family, you know, with food and groceries and things like that. And a couple of you have sent donations to our church, and you earmarked it. This is for to buy food for the Polite family. You don't even know who these people are. But you did that, and I want to tell you I appreciate it. I really, really appreciate it. Gary Kay went up to Sam's yesterday to buy supplies for our church, and Gary said, Pastor, what do you think while we're up there, just get a bunch of stuff from Sam's? Gary, knock yourself. I think it's a good idea. So I appreciate that. Who else wanted me to pray for him today? Oh, I don't want to forget this one. And I do have Rebecca's permission to read this. Good morning, Pastor Mike. I would like to ask for prayers, please. My husband and I just suffered a miscarriage. They have scheduled me for surgery today. My husband and I are extremely nervous and would greatly appreciate prayers to get through this surgery well and the strength from God to move forward. We would love all the prayers we can get at this point. Thank you, and may God protect you. This is from Rebecca Davis. You pray for her and her husband and pray that God will help them through this. That God will give them, that after this one, God will give them about a half a dozen more kids. Amen? You pray for that. Let me get back to emails here. Matthew or Thomas, I don't know why I keep calling you Matthew. Thomas, I hope that answered your question. Because we're not fooling God well, I won't say us. I'll say the people who are church attenders, and they sit on boards and they look good and they act all spiritual and godly and everything like that. But they have no interest in believing what that Bible says. You and I both know what kind of rats these people are. And to qualify them as the righteous, obedient servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. No, they're wicked and slothful servants. Servants of darkness is what they are. And they sit in our churches. And this is who I believe that's talking about. So, Thomas, I appreciate you bringing that up, all right? Let's see here. Hey, Pastor Mike, while driving home, I looked at a billboard advertising Jack in the Box. I couldn't help but see the similarities of this hand gesture in it, so I thought I would share. Now, for our Canadian friends in Quebec, that is Jacques in the Beau. Okay? Jacques in the Beau. It's not Jack in the Box. Let me pull this up here. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I see. You know what? I've got a bunch of 666. Let me see if I can pull that up for you real quick. There you go. I've got a bunch of 666 stuff I've been wanting to share with you. And I got some new ones that'll just blow you away. All right? And so I don't know if we'll get a chance. Maybe that'll come up. Rachel, hi, Pastor Mike. Just a note to encourage you. It is my belief that we will never really know the enormity or extent of all that Christ has done for his body through you. Rachel, I thank you for saying that. She says, I send warm smiles of gratitude and prayers for peace for your soul. And I don't just do this to look humble. I really don't. But I know well enough to know that. And I appreciate you saying nice things about me. Be sure to give God the glory, the praise, and the honor. Because when you hear me preach against works salvation, I am not against doing good. But the Bible is clear, even in Ephesians 2, that we are not saved by works, but we are created for and unto good works. And the things that you see out of me, Rachel, they're nothing more than God deciding to do something through this pile of dirt that he's doing in other people all over this world. And I accept your gratitude. I don't want you to think I'm being rude or anything like that. I don't want you to think I'm in a false humility. But we have to give the praise to the Lord Jesus Christ because it was his idea and it was his working. And Rachel, I appreciate that. God bless you. And, appreciate what you said. Let's see here. Linda, thanks, Pastor, for the broadcast. I just watched As in the Days of Noah sermon audio. I was born 1955. The world has turned upside down since then. Amen. I missed the broadcast last week. Yeah, I did too. I did. I missed doing it. Last week, I hope you got some rest. My daughter has gotten my grandchildren in church. Praise God. And I wept when she told me the children love it, and she does. So I talk about the Lord every chance I get. People are listening. Praise God. Thank you, Linda, for that. Mia, thank you, Jesus. Thought I wasn't going to get to listen. Miss you this week. Praying for and appreciate you all. I appreciate that. Shannon says, shout out to Kay. Thanks for your prayers today. Glenn, my old buddy from South Carolina, he calls me and says, hey, Pastor Mike, how you doing? I like them southern drawl people. Pastor Mike, would you help me understand something? If we go to heaven when we die, why is it that at the last trump, the dead in Christ rise up before those who are alive on the earth? Thanks much. Great show, Glenn. I'm not making that up. That's pretty close. Glenn, that's pretty close, wasn't it? Okay. Pastor Mike, help me understand this. If we go to heaven when we die, why is it that at the last trump, the dead in Christ rise up before those who are alive? And I want to illustrate it. This is kind of the best that I can understand it. Here, let me see if I can do this. We'll use a can of King James here, and we'll use this slip of paper. Okay? So watch this, Glenn. All right? Here is the earth and everybody that's in the earth right now. Okay, and in this universe, time exists, and time rules. You just can't break the rules of time. So when we die, there is an immediate knowledge of being in a different place. Luke chapter 16. The rich man died, lifted up his eyes, he was in hell. Lazarus died, was carried in Abraham's bosom. So think of this as time. And heaven is up here. And there's a barrier, and I talk about this on the Pure Bible Study. It should come out tomorrow. I recorded it today. There's a barrier here that separates God's world, his highness, from down here. This is eternity up here. This is temporal. And the word tempus means time. This, everything down here is based upon time. I've got it in my mind. I think it's like this, Glenn. My dad passed away a couple years ago. I'm missing. And I'm going to die sometime, or I will be translated sometime. But I've got it in my mind that in the day that I'm translated, I'm going to look over there and I'm going to see my daddy. And he's going to look at me and we're going to know each other. Something like that. And how can I? It's hard to do. I think that when we die and when we are translated, it is at a place, or we are brought to a place that is beyond the bounds of time. If that makes sense. I may not be making sense to you. But I'll use sci-fi terms. There's going to be a temporal time shift. And these people who have died, let's say, 100 years ago, immediately they are brought into this place along the same, and us are gathered there with them, and there will be no passage of time, if that makes sense. That's about the best that I can do, all right? I do know that their body lingers here on this earth awaiting its resurrection into a new body. I do understand that. And that, of course, is based upon time. They're the law of God. Think about this. Here's a good illustration. The old covenant at Sinai was a time-based covenant. It was given on the earth by the hand of an earthly mediator, written on tables of stone, given to Israel for a time. The Sinai covenant does not last forever. Everything about the Sinai covenant was temporal. Tempus, meaning time, it was temporally based. Christ, who is the mediator of what kind of covenant? Everlasting covenant. And everlasting always means before, during, and after. It encompasses the whole thing. And so Christ died, yes, at a certain time, but that was to abolish the temporariness of the old covenant. But his covenant that he brought to us expands way beyond all of earth's time. If that makes sense to you, okay? Glenn, you'll probably just go, you know what? I could go listen to Howard Stern and get that kind of nonsense. Anyway, Glenn, I'm just funning with you. That's about the best I can do. Hi, Pastor Mike. Do you believe, this is from Mark, do you believe that John 6:66 is a foreshadowing of the great falling away? Absolutely. John 6:66. Turn there in your Bibles. I got to be careful. If I say baubles, those of you who live in Great Britain, baubles, from what I understand, you flog baubles. You flog baubles. Flogging means to sell something, like in a yard sale. Baubles are these just little knickknacks that you sell. Okay? I hope I got that right. You great Britain people, not just normal Britain people, the great Britain people. All right. John 6:66. Here's what it says. Now let's back up. Let's walk circumspectly here. John 6:64 says, there are some of you that believe not. Are you catching this? They didn't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that? Jesus knew from when? The beginning. We are elect according to what? Foreknowledge. Because Jesus knew from the beginning who would follow him and who would not. Of course he elects only the saints. Because he knows who's going to abide on the vine. He knows that. That's what it says. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Of course, do you think he chose Judas? How'd you like to come and be one of ours? You know, I had people tell me stuff about you, but I don't believe it, Judas. I think you're a good guy. I think you God has a purpose for your life. Why don't you follow me? I think Jesus knew from the beginning that in choosing Judas, he knew what he was getting. He knew it. So look at verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Because God's election is never separate from our belief. The two go hand in hand. Because God knows, Jesus knows from the beginning who's going to believe. He knows that. So verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I can't remember what Watchman broadcast this was, but I was dealing with time travel. And all the places in the Bible where they went, you know where they went? When you go back, you know where you go? Sinai. That's what's back there. And all the Hebrew roots people and all the work salvation people and all the, well, you got to do, you got to perform, you got to do this, you got to, all this stuff. They're trying to take you back to Mount Sinai. And I'm not going back there. There's nothing for me there. Good question. I appreciate you bringing it up. Joseph. Mike, not sure if you're going to cover these passages, but whole story is in Luke 15:11-32 and Matthew 21:28-31 as well. And in a very powerful way, take care, Mike, and God bless. Let's see, what is that in reference to? Joseph, I'll have to look that up here in a little bit, all right? Another Joseph says, is the authorized KJV the same as the KJV 1611? Yes, it is. Absolutely. And don't let anybody lie to you. And telling you that there are different King James versions. 1611 version is far dramatically different from the current version we have now. It's been altered and redone and been augmented from 1611. They're telling you a lie. They're telling you a lie that they themselves have not researched, because if they'd researched it, they would have found out it was a lie. BearingPreciousSeed.com is where we buy all of our King James Bibles, and that's where I encourage you to go to. And I don't have some kind of deal with Bearing Precious Seed. That's who Gary said, yeah, these people, they publish good Bibles, so that's where we get them from, all right? Linda, how you doing, Linda? Pastor Mike, I used to watch a lot of TV. Jimmy the Swagger, Perry the Stone, John the Hag, Beth Who Wants More, etc. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Jimmy the Swaggart, Perry the Stone, John the Hag, and Beth Who Wants More. No wonder so many people are confused. I was one of them being dragged into another gospel. Thank God my dad took me to church as a child. The foundation was laid then, and I listen to Beth, and I get a headache what she is talking about. Amen. The same with the others. I ordered a Jimmy the Swaggart Bible, read it, did not make sense. The last paragraph in Revelation 22:18-19 clearly states the truth. Praise God for his word. What she's talking, if you've never looked at a Jimmy Swaggart Bible, you're not missing anything. Because what him and Donnie, his son, and probably his wife, and who knows who else got involved in this thing, in the Jimmy Swaggart Commentary Bible, on just about every page, it's a King James version, but just about on every page, you'll find a place where there's a little parentheses right in the middle of the verse and it's Jimmy or Donnie or whoever, and they'll say, now, a better translation of this phrase is, or it should have been translated this way. And I'll give you an example. I'll give you a big, stinky example. Revelation, or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians 2. I brought this up before. And this is a classic case of, I've got my mind made up on what I believe, and if the Bible doesn't, if the Bible doesn't agree with it, then by golly, I'm changing that Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first. And right smack dab in the middle of that verse, the swaggers put a parenthesis in there and says, it really should have been translated a catching up. Because we believe that the translation or the rapture of the church occurs before anything else in the world. And now that we found a place in the Bible that contradicts us, well, then we're going to contradict that Bible right back. We're going to say them stupid King James translators are so stupid they didn't translate the Bible right. We're going to fix it because our doctrine says so. And God has just laid this on my heart. A growth and a movement of God's people who will believe in a pure doctrine, who have decided that men are liars, including well-meaning men. All we can make a mistake. I've done it. I will continue to do it. I don't look for it. I don't like it. I don't mean to, but it is the flawed nature of Mike Hoggard to make a mistake and say something that's not true. There's been times when I've been preaching and something would fly out of my face and I'll go, Hoggard, there's no way in the world that's true. Or how do you know that's true? And that's the Holy Ghost checking me. Mike, are you sure about this? You sure it's in the Bible? Can you prove this? I need to go back and look at this. And I believe that God's people who say they believe the word should seek out pure doctrine. Not from this Baptist, not from that Baptist, not from this ism or that ism, but from that which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So if you ever want to know what you should believe about something, it's real simple. Go ask God. Wait for an answer from the Bible. God will give you an answer. God will show you the word. And then you'll know. Now, don't be surprised when everybody in the world doesn't just fall in line with what you believe. But if you know for a fact that it's in the Bible, it's scriptural, and it does not conflict nor contradict with any other of the ways of God, according to the scriptures, I'd say you're on the right track. Let's see here. Pat. How you doing, Pat? Still got those deer in your yard? Tie them up for me. I'll be over come November, all right? Give me some examples of what fruit looks like. I can do that. That's easy. Here's what the fruit looks like. It looks like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what it looks like. Here's another picture of it. Let me read this one to you. I like reading pictures in the Bible. Revelation 12. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. It's the fruit of her womb. That's what he looks like. So I hope that helps. Let's see here. Let's see here. Somebody is asking. Quinn says, doesn't Jesus supply the faith to keep believing and to believe in the first place? Nobody makes me not believe. Please help. Absolutely. Well, faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. The source of our belief is the Word of God, Jesus. But it's the decision, the choice of the individual to choose whether to believe or not. And that's very clear as well. The seed falls upon stony ground and it goes down in the earth about that far. And you and I both know that there are people in church whose depth is about that deep. They're about that deep spiritually. But when it comes to the good things that God has for them and their families and their life and their lifestyle, they want nothing of it and they don't believe it. And when the sun comes out and the heat turns on, they're going to waste away. And it wasn't God's fault that he didn't give them enough seed. It's their fault. They didn't give the seed enough dirt. So hope that helps there too. Ooh, I like that. Gary said, every spring the sucker branches are cut off and burned because they take nourishment from the tree and from the fruit being produced without producing fruit. Gary, I like you. You're awesome. Sucker branches. That's pretty good. You sucker branch. I'm gonna remember that phrase. Sucker branches. Amen. Let's see here. Pastor Mike, thank you. I asked you that question months ago. My husband believes there are differences in rewards. I'm very concerned for him. He admits he's a backslider, and in his words, I may be on the back row smelling like smoke, but I'm saved and sealed. Remember him in your prayers. God bless you. And Linda, let me just say this. Okay, I am not your husband's judge. And I believe that there are people who have been serving God all their lives. And when they die, they're going to go to heaven. And I believe there are people who have asked God on their deathbed to save them. And he did. And Jesus taught us a story. He taught us doctrine. Because he said he asked for workers and some showed up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, we'll work. How much does it pay? It pays a penny a day. Okay, we'll work. And then it didn't have enough, so he put the call out again. Some guys showed up at noon. What's it pay? It pays a penny. Go to work. They went to work. Some guys showed up about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. What does it pay? It pays a penny. And so when the guys, when they all came in to get paid, all the union guys said, all the early workers said, hey, how come they get paid a penny and we get paid a penny? We worked all day and get a penny. And the guy said, when you started here, what did you agree to? A penny. And that's what I paid you. When these guys showed up at noon, you know what I agreed? A penny. The guy showed up 4 o'clock. They asked me, what does it pay? Pays a penny. So they went out and they worked. And I'm giving them a penny. That's how it is. It's very plain and simple to me. Ariel. Ow, Ariel. Wow. Are there degrees in hell? Yeah, like 1,000 degrees centigrade, Celsius. Let me let God answer this question. Okay? So God, is there a place in hell that is lower than the other places? Deuteronomy 32:22, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. Psalm 86:13, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. You take that verse however you want to. I have a friend that preached this one time, and there was some things about it that made sense. He said, you know, if you ever go to a lake and you go swimming in the lake, you know, you're out there in June or July, and at the top of the water's fairly warm. But then you decide you're going to dive down. I love to go underwater when I'm swimming in a lake or something like that. And I dive down. You get down there, and that water's cold down at the bottom. And he said that he believed that the lowest hell was hotter than any of the rest of it. And I'm going, you know, that's not too bad. The Bible is the and what happens to hell at the end of time is that it's cast into the lake of fire, the lake of fire. And I think it's possible that there might be a connection there. All right. So, Ariel, it's a great question. I'm not saying that I have the definitive answer on that one, but the way the Bible characterizes hell as a lake is interesting. Let's see here. Leslie, how you doing, Les? Thank you so much for your teachings, your humble spirit, everlasting salvation and eternal life, eternal redemption. Also, and the reason why I believe in those, because that's what the Bible says. In fact, let's do it. Let's look them up, Les. Okay. Let's see here. Let's get rid of the email. Let's do that. Let's do eternal. We find eternal God, eternal excellency, eternal life, eternal damnation. Boy, I believe in that one. Amen. Okay. Eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. All through the scriptures. Eternal life, lasting forever. Let's see here. He's eternal power, eternal life, eternal life. Eternal in the heavens. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. There is an eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Lay hold on eternal life. Eternal glory in hope of eternal life. Let's see here. Here we go. Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. You know what New Testament obedience is? Believing. Because that's the commandment that we're told to obey, is believe what he said. Go look it up. That's all you got to do is type in the word commandment and plural in the New Testament. You'll find that the new commandment for us is believe. And therein lies our obedience. And eternal salvation belongs unto them that believe, to them that continue and abide in belief, in obedience to the gospel. That's who hath believed our report, Isaiah said. And Paul, I think it was Paul that used that in Isaiah 53? Use that to say, for they have not all obeyed the gospel, for it is written, who hath believed our report? And there's the connection right there. So anyway, good comment. Back to what the email said here. Sometimes I feel so wretched and beat myself up. Let's see here. What sound effect can I give to that one? That was a pretty good one, wasn't it? Anyway, listen to the teachings and I'm brought back to knowing how much the Lord loves me. Leslie, you sound like probably a lot of people that are listening to you right now. They just constantly beat themselves up over their own stupidity and over their own sins and what stupid things they've done. And when it seems like that, you know, God, there's no way in the world. There's no way in the world you're going to take me to heaven. What we do is we open up the Bible. And the job of the preacher is to awaken people to the Word of God, to stir up their remembrance, not to get them to doubt it. My goodness, what faith wreckers we have in pulpits all across this country who will tell people, I mean, you can't really believe that, you know, that's like a translation. You have to really believe the words that you can't read anymore. That almost sounds like, remember, it's not about what it said, it's about what it didn't say. Yeah. All right. Chris says, Pastor Mike, have you ever looked at the hollow earth theory? I believe in hollow earth theory. It's not a theory. It's a Bible fact because Jesus went there. Okay? seems to imply that paradise is inside the earth and the core of earth is like the sun, seems to be promoted by Mormons. Paradise is, well, let's ask God, because I'm going to get in trouble with some people for saying this. Paradise. Three times in the King James. Verily I say unto thee today, let me pull it up here, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And Revelation 2, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so I don't believe. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Where was he caught up to? The third heaven. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up into paradise. That's what it's describing. And we know that Jesus, when the thief on the cross, he believed, didn't he? He didn't do. He believed. You know what he said? Lord. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the thief on the cross believed that Jesus was going to raise from the dead even before he died. And he said, Lord, remember when you come into your kingdom, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And remember what Jesus did. When he went to the lower parts of the earth, he set captivity free. Those that were in Abraham's bosom were released to go where? Into paradise. That's what I believe. All right. Let's see here. Cameron. Hey, Cam. How you doing? I was just wondering about Matthew 24. Is this chapter talking about the church, or is it talking to the multitude Jews? Is the church still on earth when the events in Matthew 24 happen? Let's go look at it, and let's see exactly what it says. Matthew 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him. His disciples. So, let me pull this up here. Let's let the Bible tell us who the disciples were, because that is the audience that he was speaking to. I spelled it wrong, didn't I? Disciple. Let's do an asterisk there. That'll give us all the versions of the word disciple. Now, we're not going to sit here on this program and read all 273 places where the word disciple was used. But let's get outside of the Gospels. Let's go all the way down to Acts 21:16. Then there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and we had Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple. Let's see here. Acts 21:4, and finding disciples, we tarried there. And what you'll see, the disciples, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. A disciple is a student of Jesus Christ. Acts 20:7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And you ask the question, who are the disciples? Matthew 24 has a parallel to it. If you look in Mark, let's go to Mark chapter 13, because here's what some people believe. And I'm not trying to be picky with them, and I'm not trying to be adversarial to them. I'm not trying to say, you people are idiots, you're wrong, even though that's what's said of me by some of them. These people believe the King James Bible, and I love them. But it seems like to me, and I'll tell you that for years, I was what people would call a pre-tribulational premillennial. And I was that way. I didn't question it. And everything that I read, I tried to put into that. But when I really began to study the scriptures, there was a lot of things that I could see in the scripture that didn't match up with that. It didn't fit with that idea. So when God called me into this 1997, I just said, God, I tell you what I'll do. You want me to study prophecy? I'll do it. But I am going to throw away everything that I have ever heard, including what I'd learned in Bible college. Made a B plus in elementary Greek and a D minus in the book of Revelation. Go figure. But I was going to throw out everything I had heard, everything I said that I believed. I said, God, if, because I couldn't go to God and say, God, teach me. And God say, now learn this. And I say, God, I already know that. Let's get past that. I already know that. I was in enough fear of God to where I was not going to be the teacher of God. So I said, God, you teach me. You show me how this works. You show me what to believe and I'll believe. And I tossed it all, including the rapture, the translation. I threw it all out. And I said, now, God, I'm going to ask you questions. You answer them in the Bible and I'll believe it. And to be honest with you, some questions with me are unanswered yet. And I'm waiting for an answer. I'm waiting for God to show me the light from the scriptures. So if you find in me someone who it sounds like does not go along with what particular eschatology doctrine you preach, that doesn't make me your enemy. I am one who is going to ask a lot of questions. And if those questions cannot be answered by Scripture, if in fact those questions are going to be answered by name-calling me, you lost your chance to convince me, I can tell you that. So you bring me Scriptures. Here's what Matthew 24 and Mark 13, if you compare them, they are synoptic. They look alike, sound alike, and they are complementary passages. And Luke 21, and it's interesting that each one of those three will give a different, I'll say it's a different color light on there. Because you know light has colors, don't you? It's not all just pure white. There's a little blue and a little yellow in there, and the way I see the Gospels, especially the Synoptics or anything in the Bible, it's the same lights, just a little bit shade of color. It's just God's given you the overall effect of it. In Mark chapter 13, when Jesus was talking about the day and the hour, and he's talking about earthquakes in diverse places and wars and rumors of wars, that's exactly what he's talking about in Matthew 24. You look at what he said in verse 37. Open your Bible to Mark 13:37, because there are some who are saying that Matthew 24 cannot be the translation of the Gentiles. And why can it not be? Because it doesn't match our idea of what the translation is supposed to be like. And I'm not being critical. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm stating a fact. Is that Matthew 24 does not go along with what is traditionally believed by pre-tribulational believers. And I use the word believers because that's what you are. You're a Bible believer, and I have respect to that. But Matthew 24 does not support the pre-trib idea. It actually teaches something different. And so to account for the difference, it is believed by those who hold this view that Matthew 24 then must not be speaking to the Gentile disciples. It can only be applied to believing Jews in the last days. Now, I hope I'm getting that right. And again, I'm not trying to be sarcastic or adversarial. I am stating what I believe to be facts, and they are facts that I think that those of you listening who are of a pre-trib idea, I think they are assumed facts. Matthew 24 does not support the pre-trib rapture. So, but it's there in the Bible. So how can we reconcile this? And so the idea that Matthew 24 was only speaking to the Jews. And so that's is your question, if I'm right, Cameron. I was just wondering, Matthew 24, is this chapter talking about the church? It was talking to the multitude of the Jews. Is the church still on earth when the events of Matthew 24 happen? And so I asked myself, that, okay, Mike, they're saying that it's only speaking to the Jews. Let's go look and see what Jesus said. So in Mark 13, let's back up to 32. Let's get the circumspect thing going on. Let's look around it, see what it happens. Verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, but neither the Son, but the Father. And so that matches Matthew 24. It's parallel to it. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Verse 34, so the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants to do every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, ye know not when the master of the house cometh at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he findeth you sleeping. And what I say unto you, so yes, he was addressing a specific group of people. He said, and what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Who did he say it to? All. That's who he said it to. And when you go back and look at Matthew 24, Cameron, I think it would probably benefit you to ask the Holy Spirit this same question. Holy Spirit, show me Matthew 24. If it's only speaking to, their terminology is tribulation Jews or tribulation Israel or something. Lord, Holy Spirit, show me from the Bible, not from doctors so-and-so's books and not from the charts and the maps. Show me from the Word of God. See, this is where, Cameron, this is where I'm talking about getting a pure doctrine from. Get it from the Scriptures, and then it's right. If you get it from the Scriptures. And when it's from the Scriptures, Cameron, no man can take it away from you. And that's, I mean, that was a good point. I heard a preacher preach one time. I think it might have been Pastor Reg or Pastor Mike Hutzel. He was talking about female attire. And he made a good point. He said, if a preacher can preach all you ladies into wearing a dress, then some other preacher can come behind you and preach that it's okay for you to wear pants. Now, I'm just using that as an illustration. And his idea was, if the standards are coming to you by way of a man, or what a man said, or what this particular church or group said you have to do in order to fit in with us, then the moment that you're not in that group anymore, you put your pants back on, ladies. But if you really feel like the Holy Ghost has led you into this, and this, then it's going to be that way for the rest of your life. And I know, I've run with some good guys who think women should not wear slacks, and I respect that, and I love them for it. But these same people are aware of the fact that if they preach it hard enough, they can make these women do it, and then it's not of God, and they don't want that. And so, Cameron, I'm gonna say to you, without getting into this whole long drawn out thing on Matthew 24 and Mark 13, Luke 21. You go ask the Holy Spirit to show you if he's only talking to this little group. And if that's the case, here's what I have a problem with. It looks like to me then there is a second rapture. And that is, to me, is not supported by the Scriptures. And then someone would say, well, it is in Matthew 24. And then that's where you get into this whole circular reasoning thing. But compare what you see in Matthew 24, you have trumpets, don't you? You have a gathering together of the elect, don't you? Study those words, Cameron. Study the gathering. Study things that are gathered. Study who the elect is. Because some say the elect is never the church. That is not true. That is not true. Study the word elect and all the variants of it. The Old, New Testament, doesn't matter. Study it out and ask God who the elect that is gathered at the sound of a trumpet. Find out who that is, and you've got your answer. All right? Cameron, I appreciate that. And again, I'm not trying to... I know that when I say things that don't go along with the status quo in some groups, that I am going to be, stay away from Mike Hoggard, he's dangerous. And I will say that the only thing dangerous about me is that I'm just asking questions. I'm asking a lot of questions, all right? Pastor Mike, this is from Vicky. Going to San Antonio next week. Think about visiting John Hagee's church. You know what? A buddy of mine called yesterday. Mike, I love you, Mike. You're saying the right thing, Mike. I'm standing for you, brother. Okay? I call him the... what do I call him? I just drew a blank. Anyway, him and his wife were going to do that. They were going to visit John Hagee's church in San Antonio. He just called me and told me this yesterday. And he said, Mike, when we pulled up in the parking lot of this man's church, John Hagee's church, he said, the Holy Ghost got me and my wife into a fight right there in the church parking lot. And he said, we were butting heads there in that parking lot, sitting in a car. And he said, we were so hot at each other and so stirred up by the argument, we didn't even feel like going to church. We just pulled out of there and left. And he said, I look back now, and he said, that's exactly what God would have for me. Vicky, John Hagee does not say it right. He does not hold to the King James. He believes that Israel gets saved with a different covenant than you and I are saved from. There's just a lot of suspicious things about John Hagee. Now, he sounds forceful, he sounds conservative, but he is one of these blood moon guys, and I believe this blood moon thing is a hyped hoax. They're telling you that him and Mark Biltz, you know who Mark Biltz is? Mr. Hebrew Roots. And Hagee seems to be falling into that nonsense. Biltz and Hagee have put out this idea that there's going to be this tetrad of four occasions where, and what a blood moon is where the moon is where the earth goes in between the moon and the sun. And I remember back in the 80s, I stayed up one night till probably 2 o'clock in the morning. I asked Mom and Dad if I could go outside and watch it, and they said, yeah. And I thought it was the coolest thing. It was a full moon, and that moon turned blood red in front of my eyes. I was just stunned in amazement. And then slowly but surely, the path of the earth came in and darkened the entire moon. And they're saying that's a harbinger of God dealing with Israel, because the dates don't match up. I do know that. But they're telling you that this is you know what was prophesied in the Bible. You know, we see the moon turn to blood. The problem is, you see the sun darkened as well. So how can a lunar eclipse? Or is it a solar? It's a lunar eclipse. How can a lunar eclipse account for a solar eclipse at the same time? Because the sun goes darkened and the moon turns to blood at the exact same time. And I think these guys are making a ton of money on hoax. You go see John if you want to, all right? And here's what you do, Vicky. You say, God, I want to go in here and see this guy. Lord, I love your Holy Spirit and I love your word. And God, if this man is wrong, and wrong for me, he's going to say something that the Holy Spirit's going to say, see, Vicky, it's not in line with Scripture, is it? Or he's going to say something and the Holy Spirit's going to say, you listen to this man. So, Vicki, that's what you do. All right? You take your shield in, just in case you need it. Shield of faith. And ask God to show you, and he will. Just like God showed me about this laying on of hands and all that stuff. And falling backwards, slain in the spirit. I asked God for it. I went in there. God, if it's you, I want it. If it's not, you shield me from it. And God did. Oh, had a great time with you today. I hope I didn't make anybody. I hope maybe to do a Pastor Mike Online where nobody gets upset with Mike Hoggard. All right? Well, maybe we'll strive for that one of these days. I just got to call it like I see it. God bless you. I love you. Pure Bible Study coming out tomorrow. Wednesday night service tomorrow night. Watchmen broadcast coming out next week. The Great Seal of the United States of America. This is Pastor Mike. I'm out of here. God bless you. We'll see you. Now, which button do I push? Man, it's been a long time. Hang on here. Oh, bye.